So we pray. Heavenly Father, we're glad to know that you revealed yourself, proving yourself that you are here in a way that you were here at the time of Abraham, of whom the Scripture says he rejoiced to see this very day in which we are now, the day you're here again, and revealing yourself as you did before Sodom, before the fire and great problems came upon earth, to the catching away of a bride. We're grateful for that, Lord. We know the express purposes that you have had in this hour revealed to us, and what your purpose is now being, how it's being carried out. We're very thankful that we know these things, the deep, mysterious things of God. We praise you for this revelation, Lord, by your Spirit of wisdom that's come into the church, our very midst, to let us know the hour in which you live, to bring us in, and to bring us these things. And we're very appreciative, and we know we would not know it outside of that. We thank you for the means you've used, Lord, the way to conduct these truths to us. And we're happy, Lord, that you set it down how it would be, and we're glad, Lord, to believe and understand how these things are done. Now, Lord, increase us in the richness of thyself tonight, Lord, by living word, become even more lifelike and even more from the positive and negative than before. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know whether my eyesight's going or gone or what. These glasses are worse than ever. Every time I go see a fellow supposed to be an optometrist or whatever he is, seems like they all say good things. Well, your eyes are fine and fiddle. Either I'm getting an awful lot of poor people don't know how to make glasses. I don't know, hardly see. But, however, that's all right, I guess. The Brother Brown says something's got to get you out of here. I never heard of blindness quite doing that. I heard of other things doing it, but I always thought that was sort of a very circuitous way. Now, I tell you what, Bill, if you put that here where it says automatic and not put it on, if you put the fan on automatic, it'd be better it's on right now. Slip it on that, because we're going to get too hot if you don't. That's the one. Get that on to just automatic, and then that fan will go off. That'd be much better up here. Now, last Wednesday night, we took Brother Roger Smith's tape and played it because I wanted to go over that while it was fresh in the minds of those of you who heard it. And then, of course, there were some who had not heard it. And I was going to take just a short message tonight myself, but I decided I would go over the message I brought on Friday night in Memphis to catch up those who had not heard it. And I realize that even though you get a tape, sometimes it's difficult to take time to hear it. And there are certain things in there I wish to bring to your attention, especially toward the end, to show you the difference between what some people believe and why we believe the way we do believe. So we'll just take this message from insanity to sanity, and I want to show you that, first of all, the Scripture definitely mentions that insanity will be in the world at the end time, and will go unrecognized. In Luke 21:11, it says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs there shall be from heaven." Now, the word fearful sights is aberrations or hallucinations, which is definitely a type of insanity. And with this, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And this may surprise you a little bit here. In the 5th chapter, "For when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction, cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Now, the word safety here is not just what you think it is. It's literally security from disturbance of a mental nature. And so they're going to be saying, we're perfectly sane. And in fact, they're going to stress sanity. As Brother Branham literally vitriolically brought out the fact that church boards demand that the missionaries and the preachers be sane according to psychiatric standards. Now, how do you take a missionary child of God and bring him before a psychiatric board? Do you realize that William Branham, with his great ministry, brought before a board of psychiatrists, and doctors and lawyers and theologians would be branded a harmless, very nice goof-off who had a tremendous ministry, but it somehow got to him. Where would the Apostle Paul stand? They called Jesus Christ insane. So it says here in one place that there is going to be a universal insanity, and in the other place they say, no way, we're the sanest we've ever been. Look at how the people boast in mental health and make it the great subject. Mental health. Why, you can't do a thing in your own home. The kid goes to school and the teacher hears about it. Call in the detectives, call in the sheriff, call in the authorities. Take your children away. You mustn't tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Santa Claus.
Amen.
Tell them a lie. Don't tell them the truth. You call that mental health telling lies? If that's mental health, well, come on. Look, I took teacher training. You might not believe it, but one time my language is flawless. If you don't believe it, I can prove it. That's right. I could write 100%, talk 100%. We had a little old teacher there, Miss Fisher, out of Chicago University, Dr. Fisher. She's about yay this high, and she rose and she said, don't you ever tell a child a lie. Don't you ever talk about a Santa Claus or tell one lie to a child.
Praise God.
We need people like that today.
Amen.
The world's insane and doesn't even know it. Now, Brother Branham took us his text, as you well know, the third chapter of Revelation, and he read in there, and unto the 14th verse, and unto the messenger of the church which is on Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Now he said, I know your works. Remember, the spirit of discernment comes into the church, Hebrews 4:12. And discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And William Branham stood before crowds of 5,000 to hundreds of thousands and said, I take every spirit that would be in the building or in the peripheral vision of him, where matter was, under my control, in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And you couldn't hide if you tried. And he could read you just like a book. Where did you get that authority and power? See, showing that there is a God in heaven who is above psychology and above human laws of any description, even the laws that he laid in. Just think, isn't it the strangest thing? People admire all these laws out here, and then they try to think they've got something to do with them. Why don't they honor the God that set the laws in motion? I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot, or would you're cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now look, you know that anybody, and this refers to a beggar that is destitute, and has nothing, he's come from nowhere, and he's going nowhere, and he's panhandling. He's one of those bad ladies, so to speak. You know, they sit in park benches and halls and things, all they got a little tiny bag, everything owns that little bag, that's called them bag ladies, and they got to have bag men for years. They're the ones that cover themselves out with paper and hide in cardboard boxes. Now listen, I've got nothing against them, I'm sorry for them. But the church is in that condition as being bag men and bag women and saying, well, don't you know, I'm one of the Rockefellers. I'm a cousin of Rothschild. I could write a $1 million check anytime. I just don't feel like it.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, I could jump 20 feet high every time I feel like it too, but I don't feel like it. Insanity. Insanity. The person is insane to be in this condition. Now, Brother Branham took two things to bring out what he's teaching. Number one, the Jews tell the hour in which we live, and the state of women tell the state of the church in the hour in which we live. Now, the woman being typed here because the woman is the church. We understand that very thoroughly according to the book of Revelation. Nothing against women just happens to type out. Any more than the fact that Jesus is a man, and men type him, makes men like Jesus. You know, that's a lot of hogwash. You know, male and female can be like Jesus in the final analysis. But we're taking types here.
And he said, the church, being a woman, is miserable, wretched, blind, and naked, and doesn't know it. Now, the point is this, how can you be blind and not know it? How can you be naked and not know it? How can you be freezing and cold and not know it unless something happened to you? Now, it could be the church is catatonic. A catatonic person can stand on one leg like this, and you can't see my leg, of course, and the hand raised like this, and just stay there like a wooden image, not move for one second. They go into a certain fixture, and they're frozen. The church is hardly catatonic, but let's say the brain is. There is something solidly wrong here, and Brother Branham went on with the thought here of the elder women amongst us who have never cut their hair and never taken their clothes off publicly. He said, now, my mother, had she dressed like women today, they'd have said she forgot to put her clothes on. They would have put her in an insane institution, and if she were judged sane and allowed to go free and then dressed that way again, she'd have been thrown in jail. Now, the thing is, if it was wrong for our mothers and grandmothers, it's got to be wrong today. How do you change the law of gravity? Change the law of gravity and talk about changing God. There's something wrong somewhere. And that's all we can say. The church is in a terrible, terrible position. It is literally a church that is insane concerning the things of Almighty God. Now, we know she started way back in the first church age to get there. So she's wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and doesn't know it. And the scripture ends up calling the Roman Catholic Church, which was the first organized church, a harlot. And the Protestant churches which came out of her are called prostitutes. So you got mother and daughter found in their terrible condition of nakedness. Now, of course, nakedness goes beyond the fact of simply taking the clothes off. That is a type of what is going on. And nakedness, by every theologian, every scholar, will admit absolutely that nakedness, which is a type of fornication, because that's what it is, absolutely has to do with idolatry. So, therefore, the Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, the Protestants, all Christians end up at the end time in the form of idolatry. And that's just not worshiping images and praying to the Virgin Mary. Let's not get any such nonsense in our heads. It's where the Word of God becomes perverted to the extent, as the Apostle Paul says, they preach another Jesus. They have another spirit, and they preach another gospel. In other words, they admit to another Jesus and with Jesus. Okay. Now, then they have another spirit. What spirit? They got another gospel. What gospel? So the whole thing at the end time is a complete mess where God Almighty has to do something about the situation or bring on a judgment. Now, in that particular condition, the scripture mentions that there's gross darkness, which there positively is. The scripture mentions that the prophet, the priest, and the people are all alike. All tables are full of vomit. Drunkenness is combined with all their rotten, insane doings. Now you've got insanity added and blindness. However, there is a true spiritual revelation that is to come to pass at the end time because it says, in the evening time it shall be light. Now, as the scripture says in Isaiah, rise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall shine upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then notice in Revelation, the same chapter, verses 18 to 21, in which we read, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed. Now notice, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, so you won't be wretched and miserable and poor, and white raiment that you won't be naked, and the shame of your nakedness do appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so you won't be blind. So therefore there is an antidote. There is a prescription that God offers for the people at the end time in order that they may be taken from their insanity to sanity. As many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now you're noticing here that this has to be a special visitation. And if not a special visitation, then it has to be a special demonstration of whoever is visited, providing he has visited in this respect through seven church ages, and I say he hasn't. There is a special visitation of God at the end time, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of the church. Now, this is not the door of the heart, as many artists or one great artist depicts. Remember the picture knocking at the door? And the man said, well, he said, I think your picture is very wonderful, but don't you notice you left the doorknob off on the outside? He said, no, I didn't. He said, the door opens from the inside. In other words, this is not a forced entry, which is certainly true. So, it is not, in my estimation, that which we are talking about. We're talking about Christ and the church, because the condemnation is collective. It is not individual. And therefore, the rescuing is not individual, but it is collective. In other words, God is doing something for the group, which in former years was done singularly or individually. Although it's always individual, now it must be at a time when it's collective. That's what we're saying here. He is appearing. In other words, as Larkin and different theologians and men of repute that are fine godly men bring up the fact, as did Brother Branham, that he's standing at the door of the church trying to get back in. In other words, somehow he has either been forced out actually by an act of people in aggression, or he has been forced out by the fact that he has not been wanted and only pushed aside through the processes of making room for somebody else. Now, that's what's happened, really, if you want to know the truth. He said, I come in my Father's name and you turn me down. He said, another will come in his name and you'll take him. Paul saw the same thing coming on, reiterating the words of Jesus Christ. So evidently he's been pushed out in some manner, and he stands at the door knocking. He said, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, showing once more, though he's coming to a group, it'll be the individuals that comprise the body that make up that entire group that he's supping with. They'll be doing it individually. It will be a revelation one by one received of that most august and wonderful group which is called the bride at the end time. And then he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I am overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne, which simply means at the end time when the seals are ripped off the book, he having abdicated, as it were, the mercy seat to come now to take the book out of the Father's hand. When the book is taken out of the Father's hand, the seals are ripped off, he hands the book back, which that one brings the book down here in earth redemption, and he climbs on that throne and becomes the full complement that lies within Melchizedek, which is priest-king. And he said, now get ready for the millennium when you are going to sit with me in my Father's throne and the coming ages to come. So, there is a way of escape from insanity. And you will notice what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In other words, I will bring them to a halt and I will cause them to be trained. And he said, I want you to have a zeal. And the zeal of the end time church is repentance. Now, we've always thrown repentance on the sinner. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know repentance does not mean sorrow for sin. And you're sorry for your sin. Many people think it does, but it doesn't. Because the Bible said godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow is the means to get to repentance. It's a ladder that gets you there. But the ladder is not the housetop. Neither is godly sorrow repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. So then remember, insanity is in the mind. So therefore, to become sane, you are dealing with the mind. And Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door, and I want to come in and give you a sane mind, because you've gone insane. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. It's very wrong for people to think that God does not have something to do with intelligence, because right here he tells them. Now, I know intelligence with God loves intelligence is not the way perhaps man does. We know that. But remember, these people were insane, and now he's going to bring them back to a sanity. Now, how is he going to bring the bride from insanity, or this living church, from insanity to sanity, where they will be truly spiritual-minded, which in plain English, he is saying here, your mind has got to such a place that you need a new mind, and I want you to come to me, and I will give you that new mind. Now, you know as well as I do, the mind deals with revelation. Many people have an idea, you go by emotions. You go by emotions, you'll destroy yourself. I've always illustrated emotions. Your emotions are the most stupid thing in the world. I go down there, trippity-trippity-trip, unaware there's a rattlesnake there. Trippity-trippity-trip. Doesn't bother me, I don't see the rattlesnake. But just as soon as my mind is, thum, I'm off like a shot, scared stiff as a poker. Because my mind has apprehended the fact of the rattler. So much for your stupid emotions. Doesn't mean a plug nickel. Now, emotions are fine if they're properly used. And we're saying concerning the finer things of life. But there are people who think at this end time or any time, God dealt with your feelings. Oh, I feel great today. Something, everything's wonderful. I feel rotten. Everything is wrong. That's a lot of hogwash. Let me tell you something. How bad you feel doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, I don't care how sick you feel, as long as I feel great. And you and I mean, I'm not saying, well, I don't feel sorry for you. I'm trying to tell you something. Your emotions do not control things in the literal sense of the word. See, all they do will affect you as concerning the things that are going on, so you can't see things as they really are. So much for emotions. As I say, they're fine if they're in the right place. But you can see here that that is not so. He is dealing with the mind in order to set the mind straight. Now, if he's building a body, which the bride is supposed to be a body, you can well understand that that body, I don't care how wonderful that body is, that body is under the control of a mind. And though the body may be the body of a Greek Adonai, or Adonis as we call him, may be perfectly formed and wonderful, you give that body the brains of a chicken. See what happens. You give that body the brain of this demented. See what happens. Now, let's say God has a bride for the end time to bring her out of the ground. And remember, we are not going to be changed until they're all out here. What if we are here with a demented mind? Is that the image of God? See, there's no way. No matter how you look at this question, you've got to realize here in Scripture that the Scripture is inerrant. It's absolutely true right down from the center to the circumference. And this insanity can only be gotten rid of on the basis of the mind which is turned around and back to a sane mind. Well, we ask the question, what is a sane mind? Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And these things are not difficult to come across. They're very, very simple. Now, verse 9, but as is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared them to love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, said the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice right there, when it comes to the Word of God stands alone. It doesn't have a thing to do with philosophies. It doesn't have a thing to do with anything that comes from the mind of man. No way, shape, or form. No, sir. No way, shape, and form. As the Apostle Peter said, if any man speak, then he speak as the oracles of God, or shut up. That's right. That's right. Keep your mouth shut. In other words, Peter said, as men of holy men of God speak, as they are moved upon by the Holy Ghost. The word is windswept. As Jeremiah said, your words were altogether in my mouth. They were not a product of the mind. And so we see here they stand alone. Now he said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now it tells you man and God can be one in their thinking. The very thoughts of God can be the very thoughts of man, if man wants them. And the opportunity lies at the end time, because there never was a promise at any hour like this hour.
Amen.
You know, God likes to deal in extreme things. You might not think so. Just hold your finger there. I'm going to take you back to Romans, the fourth chapter, in just a minute. Here's what it says. Abraham believed God. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. That's before God whom Abraham believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. See, you've got to appreciate the fact that God Almighty can let this world go absolutely insane, step right down, and give the people pure sanity, the very mind of God. Now, that's a wonderful promise. Now, I know it seems to go over our heads, but it's not over my head, because I know it's not over your heads. I haven't preached this long in vain to people like you. not to know the truth. You just believe it because it's so.
Amen.
See, there's no way you can turn from it. Why? Because this is the hour for it.
Amen.
See? Now, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, God has His own vernacular, His own words, His own understanding, and that man, who is made in the image of God, can have that right to have the mind of Almighty God, rather than his own mind. And he won't be comparing over here and trying to figure this thing out and wonder how this works. He stands there like Abraham. He said, God, you said Sarah and I are going to have a baby. I'm 100 years old and she's 90 years old and there's no use even trying to go through the act because we can't do it. We're going to have that baby anyway. And man stands back and says, the psychiatric board says, nice old fella, but he's gone bananas. Oh, Abraham's been a good old boy all his life. Oh, listen, he's been honorable. He's been noble. You can't lay a finger on him, but he's a fruitcake. About 1 minute before the time came for his change, Abraham was in worse shape than he ever was, and so was Sarah, but didn't bother him one little bit. He didn't look at her body anymore. He didn't look at his body anymore. He had the mind of God.
Amen.
And the mind of God is a simple, foolish mind in the minds of men. Singing that song tonight, we're not going to die. Why, you ask Lloyd, say, are you? Why, he says, sure, I could die by tomorrow morning. But the promise of the hour is somebody's going to live.
Amen.
And I'm living in that hour, and I'm honoring God by taking His promise and making it mine like Abraham.
Amen.
See? He said, what if Abraham had turned that promise down? He couldn't. It was made to him personally.
Amen.
Every one of us personally part of Jesus Christ as a personal promise tonight. To know the things of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You're foolish to him, neither can he know them, because your spirit's discerned. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God goes plumb over your head, and then claim to be full of the Holy Ghost and turn the Word of God down there, liars, and the truth is not in him.
Amen.
Not because I say so, common sense would tell you. It's exactly right. Somebody come by and say, I'm the child of Lee and Allison Vale, and don't know that one of us got blue eyes and one got brown eyes? Somebody's nuts. Not my kids, I can tell you that. They know they're Mammy and Pappy.
Amen.
Let me tell you. So do the Christians. They're thoroughbred horses. They're not jackasses out there. Don't know their mammy and pappy. They know their pedigree. They know where their genes came from. They understand these things. Now he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Sanity. Absolute sanity guaranteed for the last hour. Now listen. How does one go then from... How do you get from insanity to sanity? You go back the way they got in the first place. Why, Paul said, why? He said, listen, they call me crazy. They call Jesus crazy. They call everybody crazy that makes a departure from the way men are used to doing things. Well, my goodness be, you know that as well as I do. You know your history's full of it. Men could not believe. Like way back in the time of Galileo, why they said the earth was flat. Why, and they said the earth goes, the sun goes round the earth instead of the earth going round the sun. So they thought they'd chop the old boy's head off. So he said, so he had to recant that he said, okay, the earth is not round like it's supposed to be. And of course he says the sun goes around the earth. He said, that's fine. And then he just whispered, well, he said, if that's what they want me to say, I'll say it. But he didn't believe it. Now he didn't have what the martyrs had. He's too shrewd for being, for letting him be a martyr with no real faith. But the old guy knew he was right. Now you see, we're looking here then. And Paul himself said, look, he said, I'm called crazy for the way that I believe. They said, Jesus, you're mad, you're a Samaritan, you've got a devil. And right down the line, people have been criticized and made crazy. Look, when Pentecost came on the scene when I was a kid. Pentecost came on the scene in 1906. I was born in 1914. Pentecost came to our town, what? I don't remember. Early 30s, not 20s it was. People spoke in tongues. All we ever heard was somebody's, but they, always the same old story. They would take a Chinaman in there, so-called. I never did meet the Chinaman yet that went to the meetings. But as always, they went to these Pentecostal meetings where they talked in tongues, and I know they weren't supposed to do it. The church was out of order, but look, they were ignorant. They were young, didn't understand, so that's all right. God understands those things until it's time to do something about them. So they speak in tongues up and down the aisles, and so what? As I said, I never was there, I heard it was. And so they take a Chinaman there. And every time the Chinaman was supposed to come out saying, oh, they were saying filthy languages in there. Oh, come on. You know people are sick. Do you always blame the guy that's supposed to be a little bit off the beaten track when it comes to worshiping God? He's got to be nuts. And how come there are a bunch of bastard liars out there? It's exactly right. They're honorable, I suppose, because they tell filthy lies. They're honorable because they stand for their stupid creeds and doctrines. They're honorable, I suppose, because they shoot their faces off. And they find humble, upright people because they got a little bit of something funny about them worshiping God. They'd be a bunch of fools. Isn't there something wrong with people? There's something wrong. Let me tell you flat. I don't believe one Pentecostal up there was speaking a dirty, rotten language. God at that time. Later on, maybe there were some funny things crept in. Always funny things creep in. Well, look at the Methodists. Maybe you got a Methodist background. You never hear how in Charles Wesley's day and John Wesley's day that they got so insane they would jump scale buildings like a cat, run along the roof of the ridge and jump down 3 feet and bound away in harm. I never saw a Pentecostal do that, but Methodists did it. Let's go back to the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts, as soon as he preached the gospel, how come the insane institutions filled up? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Trace it down through the ages. They've always hated people that dared to step out and worship God away from traditions. I'm not saying everyone was right. But the example, the standard is there. They made the prophets fools, and they excoriate them. They whip them, they stone them, they kill them, they crucified them. They did the same with Jesus. They took the head off, they crucified Peter. They took the head off of Paul. And the testimony every time is, they're crazy, but we're sane. I've got news to you. The Bible said the world's crazy and we're sane.
Amen.
Now, how did Paul go from his insanity to sanity, which they then called insanity? One day he met the pillar of fire down there in the road. That's what happened. He got soundly converted, full of the Holy Ghost, and the same pillar of fire in which the Spirit of God was living, moving, and breathing took him to the desert, and there told him the Word of God. And he said, I received not this revelation from man, nor was I given it by man or myself, but through Jesus Christ. He said, God stood there in a pillar of fire and revealed the whole thing to me. Now we understand that. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, he says, let's read it. Why don't you skip the others? Because he got a lot of message to cover tonight, and I want to get out of here with you too, you know. I get tired like you do. All right. The 3rd verse here, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. And you would say, beware of dogs. That's male prostitutes. Beware of evil workers. That's Cain. Oh, yeah. That's the guy that goes and says, well, I believe the Bible, and then misdivides it. That's where you get those people that they love to worship on Saturday when there's no such thing as a Saturdarian. Do what you want with it. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. That's the legalist, that concision, you know. Rejoice in the Jesus Christ. Have no confidence in flesh. Though I might also have confidence. If any other man thinks he, word, he might trust the flesh, I am more circumcised. The 8 days talk of Israel, tribe Benjamin. Hebrew, the Hebrew, touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning you, persecuting the church, touching righteousness in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. There you are, so much for his education. So much for his education, his background. Education's a fine thing, you just can't get a revelation by it. Sure. That's it. But what things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ, $8. I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, that's manure, that I may win Christ. When it's all over, what does it amount to? See? When it's all over, there's just nothing there. Now, that's how the revelation came the first time. That's exactly how it transpired. Now then, if that's how it came, and we know the scripture, let's go to it. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Let's read it, because now if I can just find it, boy, I'm pretty good at finding it if I have a little luck. If you're like me, your mind goes blank. The 3rd chapter, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is the past. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, whatever God does, he does in identical manner every single time. How was the word brought the first time to take men from sanity, from insanity to sanity, which the world calls insanity? Well, he did it by a prophet. He did it by revelation. One man. Now, if he's going to do it, he's got to do it the same way again. Now, why don't people understand the Bible? You take this simple principle that I've enunciated, the Alpha Omega principle, and you take it to a seminary, those men will have to admit the possibility, but they're going to deny it. And it's not possibility. It is a principle. It's a principle. Because I read here in Ecclesiastes, you cannot change either God or the way he acts. What he has done, he is doing and will always do. He does it one way, as the prophet William Branham said so beautifully. He said, if it took blood the first time, it'll take blood all the time. In the Garden of Eden, it took blood. And it's going to take blood to get us back there, which is the shed blood of the blessed Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Now the thing is this. Can we expect the same in this our day as occurred with Paul? Can we have again someone in the church? Is there a possibility that God will raise up somebody to bring us back from whence we have fallen? In plain English, can there be a restoration? And the answer is categorically yes. For the Bible said Elijah must come and restore all things. But it also says over here in the book of Ephesians. You notice I keep taking you there lest you should forget. I want you to know this subject as thoroughly as I hope that I know it. Now it says here in Ephesians the first chapter, 15 to 23, wherefore also after heard your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Now remember they're full of the Holy Ghost. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand, heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named not in this world, but the name the world which is to come. And put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now this is the church that Paul went to. And he saw something was a little amiss. Acts 19. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said, what were you baptized then? It's under John's baptism. He said, that was fine, but it's not good enough. You've got to now understand that Jesus Christ died and be baptized unto him, and then you receive the Holy Ghost, and the Scripture says they did. Now, Paul, now let's just a minute, let's go back to Acts 20. You hold your finger there, I got something to show you. Now, Paul here, according to this Scripture, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, all the elders from Ephesus came down, and all the people came down. And he says here, in that 26th verse, wherefore, I take you to make a record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now just a minute. He said he declared all the counsel of God, yet the same man prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come into the church. It therefore had not come into the church. And when Paul died, it had not come into the church. Because this is supposed to precede the resurrection. That's right. Dr. Bloomfield, a fine brother, I don't know what religion he is as far as denomination, could be dead by now. One of the so-called greatest authorities in eschatology, in prophecy. He said, according to his understanding of the seals and the thunders, he said somebody must arise on the scene sometime, somewhere, and tell us what's under the seals and reveal the thunders. And his idea at that time was this, that it was not written in the Bible, but it has to be written in the Bible because you can't add or take from it. Therefore, Paul was speaking of a revelation that he knew was down the road, but that he himself was not privy to, but somebody would be privy to. How are you going to get it except by a prophet? That's the thing. People say, well, I don't believe there's any more prophets. Where do you get that nonsense? Tell me one scripture that says there are no more prophets. I'd like to know it. Or they said that's in Hebrews. You don't read Hebrews right. That tells you how the Word of God comes. Yep, God was in the prophets in a measure Word, but Christ was that Word. That was God in human flesh. The prophets were God to the people. But that didn't make Him God per se. But this was God per se. Because God came into him. And he became the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, we can expect it. Absolutely. The fallen bride of 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You know, that's the law of jealousy of the husband who believes his wife is fooling around with somebody. For I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You should become insane in your understanding spiritual things. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, another gospel, which we have not accepted, he might well bear with him. Now he's telling you right there that there is going to come an absolute misunderstanding and falsehood concerning three things. The spirit, Jesus Christ himself, and the gospel. You can't beat that for entire destruction. All things messed up. All three things going down the way. In other words, there is a complete misunderstanding in the mind. The exegesis is absolutely horrible. It is no longer the truth. It has become a threefold lie. Absolutely. Now, that fallen bride is to become restored. And let's just take a look at her. Revelation 22. And in verse 10. Now you might say, Brother Valiub, you said a lot about those over the time. You just keep listening. Let this become a part of you. That's a trouble with people. You know what today? There are people eating thousands, and I've been one of them. And I just quit it now. I've wasted thousands and thousands of dollars on me, my wife, and my family, and even helping other people to take large mega dose of vitamins that no more do us any good than throwing a bottle of perfume into a 15-mile sewer. Because the body cannot necessarily assimilate. And if your body can't assimilate, it just passes through you. And even the health food stores and doctors absolutely tell you that over 90% of what you take by way of minerals and vitamins, though they are wonderful, just to the body. Don't do one bit of good. The body doesn't break them down. So therefore, if your digestive system is all completely corroded and is absolutely no good, what are you going to do about it? Nothing is going to do any good. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Time after time repeating. Hopefully, you'll begin to assimilate what I'm trying to get you to see, and it'll become a part of you.
Amen.
It's not a party, it won't do you a bit of good. Because you're going to have to stand there in a faith which doesn't look out of the corners of your eye, but just looks straight ahead and sees him who is invisible. While the outer man is perishing, the inner man's being renewed.
Amen.
See, you got to understand these things. All right, now let's get this. Revelation 22 and 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book for the time of the hand. Therefore, sometime between Revelation 10 and 4, when the book was sealed, the book becomes unsealed. You don't dare seal it. Now the question is, was the book ever unsealed? The answer is, if we believe William Branham vindicated prophet, the book was unsealed. The unsealed book came down here because the thunders were on earth, not in heaven. So what was to happen down here was sealed up. Well, let's get it. If there is, if some people think one seal left on the book, it's unsealed. I mean, still sealed. It's unopened. Visualize a scroll of paper, like a calendar rolled up on a tube. Visualize seven strong seals. Now take your knife and rip six of them apart. Is it unsealed? You say partly. Then you can't say it's unsealed. Because you still can't get in. You have got to break that last seal to get in there. Now then, people wonder, according to Brother Branham, the message. They're all mixed up. They just won't let their minds go and listen to God's word. They try to say that all the seals weren't open. Now what about the book here? You just can't rip part of them off. Prophet said he ripped all of them off.
Amen.
Ripped off the seals and gave it back to the Father. And he says, seal not the sayings of the prophet's book for the time is at hand. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. And he that's insane is insane still. And he that is sane still. That's what it boils down to. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. To give a man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega. There's your principle. The beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Enter through the gates of the city, forth out her dogs. There's your dogs again, male prostitutes. Now, if you can't guess what they are, I'm about to tell you. I've told you many times. Sorcerers, that's a druggist. Fella gives you the wrong prescription. Whoremongers, you know what they are. Murders, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's the church of this hour. Wretched, miserable, naked, blind. Oh, we're wonderful. Everything's just fine. Why, we passed our psychiatry board. We've got our PhDs and our DDs. Sure, I got no doubt about that. No doubt at all. But they didn't get them by the Holy Ghost. They got them by a secular education. See? Now, I, Jesus, have sent my names to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's a thirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophet's book. Now, how are you going to hear them until those seals are off? Because the book's sealed. The thunders are muffled. But every man that hears, if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. If any man take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take out his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things written in this book. Now that tells you absolutely that there's got to be as perfect a revelation at the end time as there was at the first time. How did it come the first time? One man, a prophet, pillar of fire appeared to him. Gave him an understanding. Vindicated him. Paul, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And just look what Paul said here in that second chapter. When I came to you, brethren, I came with excellent speech and wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Verse 4, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Paul was vindicated. Paul was vindicated. So, there's got to be somebody at the end time that's going to stand here to prove it's the end time. That's vindicated to bring us back to a sanity. Now, let's look over here in the book of Philippians, the third chapter again. Now, we read the first 8 verses. First 9 verses. Now, Paul continues in the 10th verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though it already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that which I am also apprehended to Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember, when he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before signifies a position. Therefore, what is in front of him, which would be present to him. You hope you caught that. I know you didn't, so I'm going to go over it, because you see, when I said it, you couldn't relate it to the words. So what he says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. There's something before him that he's pressing toward. Now, the word before signifies a position. Therefore, what is in front of him, which would be present to him? And it's not present to him. He's looking down the road. He wishes it were present. He wishes he could get it. But he says, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection proves that he doesn't. He doesn't. Now, he knows that Jesus died and rose. And he knows if he dies, he's going to rise also. He knows that. But he doesn't know this. Amen. Of what we're talking about. We're looking for it, which is going to be down here in that 21st verse. Now, this is okay here. You can look forward to the time there's a resurrection. That's right. He's not going to miss it. There's no way he's going to miss that first resurrection. Now, going down here, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. That is to put the thing into an order. Now, we'll notice in here that Paul is praying for himself the same thing he prayed for the Ephesian church, that he may know him and the power of that resurrection. Paul didn't, and the Ephesian church didn't, and the only ones that can know to the living now, if this is the hour of the resurrection.
Amen.
Because we're going to get changed. See? How in the world could they know that and then not be resurrected?
Amen.
Merciful heavens. How can I know of how to play a piano and then sit down and can't play a piano? See, what is this thing here anyway? See, how can I be a human being and not require sleep and food, clothing? It's ridiculous. Now, Paul is saying here, look, for the Ephesian church, I'm praying to this end. And I'm praying the same prayer for myself. But there's got to be an hour and a season to it. And that's where much of the King James Version is so poor in its interpretation or its translation. You pick up a book by Weiss and other more liberal translators. In other words, they try to make it more modern American language so that people understand it. And he's talking of times and epical seasons all the time. Now there's a sad time for the resurrection. And this condition is the time, and the conditions are described. There's a time for the rapture, and those things are described. All right. We're going to leave these things that I've said and just go on now. Let them sit there for a while. And we go back to Ephesians 1:13-14, which preceded Ephesians 1:15-23. Now, Paul says, in whom also you hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, he tells the people they already have been born again. They already have the seal, the token, that they are going to be in the first resurrection. He said, you're going to make it. There's no way you're going to miss it. Then, he turns around and prays that the Spirit may come into the church. Now, they've already got a Spirit inside them. If you're not born again, got the Spirit of God in you, you're not going to make the first resurrection. Now, this has been sealed unto them. But this hasn't been because he's praying for it. Now, if you don't understand that, brother and sister, let us understand that I might have said, now, I want one of you to bring me this brush, and someone brings brush. I say, will you please bring me a brush? And you look at me. Will you please bring me a brush? And you look at me. Will you please bring me a brush? And you start thinking, well, I knew poor old Lee was going to get it one day, but I didn't think it'd be like that. Fruitcake? He's not in the fruitcake. Now, come on, let's go back to the Bible. Oh, said Paul, you've already got the Holy Ghost, but he said, I really didn't mean it. You see why Brother Branham said you Lutherans potentially had the Holy Ghost? You Methodists potentially had the Holy Ghost. You Pentecost potentially had the Holy Ghost. But now, it's no more potential, because the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the potential.
Amen.
Justification gives way to sanctification. Sanctification gives way to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost gives way to the Holy Ghost. God's telling you right here. There's going to come a time when the Holy Ghost himself comes on the scene with the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart are going to be illuminated, and you're going to know what the hope of his calling, not your calling, but his calling, and what the riches of the Lord, his inheritance in the saints is, and that's the name. You're going to understand the collective name of being bride, and then you're going to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. Now, who raised Christ? God did. Then who's going to be here? God. And what's God going to do? Bring up the dead who are full of the Holy Ghost, and change us who are full of the Holy Ghost, and take us up.
Amen.
Now, listen. Let's understand this absolutely the best we can. This mention in Ephesians 1:15-23 is not Ephesians 1:13-14. They are not in the same intent or purpose. For Ephesians 1:13-14 is the same as Romans 8:1-11. Let's go to Romans 8:11. Now, time goes fast, but I'm talking fast, so you shouldn't be. You should be fine. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, He's telling you, God gives you a little bit of His Spirit, He seals you in, and then He stands there waiting for the day when He's going to raise you. In other words, that little bit of Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that is the great Spirit of God in full measure. And if you've got Him in you, Him, pardon the expression, has got to raise you.
Amen.
He has got to raise you. Okay?
Amen.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now it says here, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, have been made to drink into one Spirit. Very good. Now let's read 12, 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have ignorant. You know where Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now the difference, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different administrations, same Lord. Different operations, same God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. For to one is given the Spirit of wisdom, another word of knowledge, same Spirit, another faith, so on and so on. Now it tells you categorically that that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost that does it. When you're born again, you've got that at your hands. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, 3 to 8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not think himself more highly ought to think, but to think soberly according to every man, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as the body has many members in one, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given unto us, whether prophecy, we prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in the ministry. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that gives, let him give simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he showeth mercy and cheerfulness. He's telling you here, like Irenaeus, there's hundreds of gifts in the bride of Jesus Christ, in the church of God. But remember, you get them by being baptized with the Holy Ghost. See? Now, let us say what the prophet said, which is here in the Word. He said the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. So therefore, that every single thing that is in the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. It's got to be, because there comes a time when there's nobody left to receive it. The last one's in. It's temporary. Then God doesn't leave you alone. God Himself comes on the scene. Okay, it's temporary. Now, that's when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, according to Romans 11:25. But let's go further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We go to 8 to 12. Love never fails. Whether they be prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Seven church ages with seven messengers. And the first church age messenger could not go beyond the seventh age because he lacked what it took. In other words, if He, God, started this, then He, God, must end it.
Amen.
Absolutely. Don't any man think you can end it. You can't do it. Now, God left something out. He left something out. Paul said, I can't tell you. But he said, I'll tell you. The Spirit will come and tell you. Now, Paul let you know flat how Revelation came. That pillar of fire has to come back somehow, somewhere. Well, people say, you're crazy. Well, fine. I knew they would. They're supposed to. Not supposed to stand here crazy to them, but they're crazy to me. You know, my wife thought she was smart one time. She didn't like a certain guy, so she smarted off and didn't know he was behind her back. She said, I don't like so-and-so. He said, that's all right. I don't like you either. The world thinks I'm crazy. The world's pretty crazy to me. The Bible said that's the way to be. They can't understand how you and I don't and do the things that they do. We can't understand how in the world that they can do the things that they do, because some of us used to do it. We say, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. The very things that people like to do the very most would have the greatest pleasure in life. They're destroying their body, so there's no way they'll ever get around to doing the things they really like to do. You talk about nuts. Crazy. Listen, they know in part. Prophesying part. But when that which is perfect, and that word perfect means concluded, finished, you can't add to it, it's polished off, this is it, then there's nothing more to come. Now, Paul said there's something more to come. That what was to come? A revelation. So therefore, what is perfect? That which has come is what? There's nothing perfect but God, and God's His Word. So therefore, the perfect revelation of the hour has got to be here. See, it's got to be finished. Now when it's finished, it means the seals are open. The thunders have thundered. The righteous are righteous. The filthy are filthy. It's over. And it's going on right now, if we're right. If there was a vindicated prophet, if William Branham was vindicated, if he was that man, come to the Gentile church, then it's over. So, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 is not Ephesians 1:15 to 20. But I am not saying that they're two different spirits. They're not two different spirits. It's the same spirit that seals in every individual member by giving a portion of himself to each individual. That spirit now seals in the entire bride. And his work changes from bringing in and sealing individual members into the revelation, the resurrection, and the rapture. Now that's what it says. I don't know why that's hard to understand. So I understand it different. I'd like to hear your version. Be interesting. Because I know mine's right. I know it's right because I can read English. And I could be a little facetious, I know, because God is English. He's American. He speaks American. The old German lady knew positively that God was German because he wrote the German Bible. I'm not being facetious. This is in the Greek and taken from the Greek. This is in the Aramaic and taken from the Aramaic. This is what God said. You say purportedly. Well, that's fine by me. You say what you want. I say God said it.
Amen.
Because God was in the prophets.
Amen.
And the prophet was only a reflector. He was just a voice that God used. Because his thoughts were not his own. You know, the beautiful thing about a prophet was he could sit down and write. Every word is from God. He could stand up and talk, and every word was from God. He could hear, and he could come back and tell the people word for word where you and I stumble over some little thing that somebody told us about how to grease a car and make a cake. This man could come back with thousands of words.
Amen.
And never miss a trick. Now some interpreter might make a mistake. And someone, we call a man nuisance, that's the man that wrote for somebody else, a private, I'll call it a secretary, a stenographer. He might make a mistake. But that man that was a prophet never made a mistake. No, it is the one spirit. Which brings about the revelation, the resurrection, and the rapture, which we understand according to 1 Thessalonians to be called shout, voice, and trumpet. Now let's find out. Let's find out what the Word of God says about God coming down here to men once more, to the church. It's interesting to find out if he said it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verse 13. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. That's what Paul believed. If you die in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's going to bring you forth the same as he brought Jesus. This we send you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not take any precedence over them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet, God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now it tells you right there is going to be a shout. Then it tells you there's going to be a resurrection. Then it tells you that there is going to be a rapture. Now I ask you a question. Then what in the world is that shout? It's got to be for the living. Because this is concerning the living and the dead. He comes down to raise the dead. So he's here with the living and the dead. And in here we already see the key. The resurrection and the rapture. That is voice. So there's three things. What will there be? Revelation. That's what he said. Resurrection. Rapture. You see, I see different. You see wrong. You see wrong. You're a dead fundamentalist. I'm sorry, but that's what you are. Your mind is so befogged you can't read the book anymore. You say, how did you get your mind unfogged? I heard a prophet. Because I'm a believer. You say, strange kind of believer. Oh, that's what it's all about. Very strange kind of believer. No problem there. I won't argue that. See? Now, not two different spirits, any more than Jesus had two fathers. Amen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that thing born of you shall be called the Son of God. Have you heard a baby having two fathers? Fap. Stupidest thing under God's high heaven. The Holy Ghost and the God are one and the same person.
Amen.
Right. Even Adam Clark knew there's no such thing as eternal sonship. They kept coming to Adam Clark, and they said, what about Athanasius? What about St. Augustine? What about this? He said, sir, but what about the Scripture? What set the Scripture? Never mind what Augustine says.
That's right, amen.
He said eternal sonship. He was the great theologian of what age? The Wesleyans. You ask a Wesleyan, what about eternal sonship? They believe it. How can a son be eternal? Son's got beginnings.
Amen.
Merciful heavens. Such nonsense. Now, I read you some of my favorite scripture by a 20th century prophet. Now he said, what about the pillar of fire? What about the Son of Man? Is the Son of Man pillar of fire? He said, no. Now that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. Attribute signifies there's a source. Attribute attributes. So therefore, what came out had a source. What was seen had a source, and the source was God. So therefore, you see God moving in a manifested form. When God become into a form to where it could be seen. Now, this man's language to everybody is horrible. To me, it's beautiful. It says, when God become into a form, he's using the word become in the sense of Elohim, because Elohim means the one who becomes. So even his poor English is the best English. See? When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great spirit that went forth. It's condescending, coming down God the Father, the Logos, that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice, then he stops to explain. When man was made in the image of God, that's when it began. Then God came down in the image of man to redeem man. That brought man and God together. Heaven and earth hugged and kissed each other. That's a poetic statement of other things people have made. God and man embraced each other as fatherhood and sonship when the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, there was not a father and a son. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But it was God dwelling in a human form. And remember, Jesus was a man. He was that body wasn't God per se. How could a little egg and a sperm created by God in the chemical womb of a woman bring forth God? God creating himself in the form of human flesh, Elohim becoming. Starting with the creation. See, did you understand that? God, Jesus said, I came from God, I go to God. That's that Logos, see, talking. Is that right after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, when the body was taken up to set at the right hand of God? I don't mean now God's got a right hand, God's a spirit. But at the right hand means power and authority. Every theologian says the same thing. That in that name, everything in heaven is named after and substitute. Not that theologians mean anything, but the thing is this, most theologians many times say the right thing, then eat their own words by stupid conclusions. Why don't they just go ahead and say it? It's just like the Trinitarian Dr. Vincent categorically shows that what Brother Branham does, that Jesus, that God came down here as a man, went back and came down again as the Holy Ghost. You got rid of one God right there. There's only two left. And the blind Trinitarian still goes on three gods. Now, my brother, sister, I almost had one of my fingers cut off. Is that one there? Doctor, you did a lot of bad job fixing it up. He didn't fix it at all. Now, if I cut this finger off, oh, I got five fingers. You say, come on, Vade, you're a fruitcake. You lost one. Can't a theologian know if he killed one of three gods, he's got two left? But one of those is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, you killed the second one, theologically speaking. One gun. I don't know. I don't understand. I'm not supposed to understand. Insanity. Insanity. Then in the name of Jesus, everything in heaven named after and subject to it, and everything in earth named after and subject to it. Name above all names, Jesus Christ. Now this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed with the same Logos. See, that's a statement he makes. Now, here he explains it. On the day of Pentecost, it came down, that pillar of fire broke apart like that, and tongues of fire sat upon each of them. Not their tongues, but tongues of fire sat upon each of them. An elected, selected group identified by this pillar of fire, showing that God had separated himself into men. Get it? God the Logos separating himself into men. God not in one person, he's in the church universal. That's the reason Jesus said, the works I do, shall you do also more. Now the King James Version says greater, but the right translation there is more than this shall you do. God was bottled and confined in one man, Jesus Christ, but now he's bottled and confined in the whole universe, the living God. Now that sounds like Brother Branham saying, when God divides himself amongst men, there's no more God left. If 50 trillion people were filled with the Holy Ghost, that would not constitute God. Any more than the Vatican could personally father every single son. And there's been how many children on earth? Let's attribute them all to Adam, though that's not true. Let's attribute them. There would be at least 20 billion people in 6,000 years. And he could stand with 20 billion people and say, I am the Father. And not one of you and all of you have eliminated me. I stand here and you're my kids. Now, funny the brain can take that. Yet people would think that Brother Branham was saying that all of God was in the church. No way, shape, and form. Because the heavens and the whole earth cannot contain him. Nothing can contain him. Ain't no more than a modicum. Right now God is speaking in our hearts. He's in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in England. How? By Spirit, filling men's hearts. Now after your death, burial, and ascension. Now after your death, burial, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Ghost. That's now he's divided himself at Pentecost. And after what? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, come back again as the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now watch. Repeats the same words. Paul and his road down, which was Saul, to Damascus, struck down by pillar fire, the Logos. That Jew never would have called the pillar fire Lord unless he knew it was the same Logos. His people fall through this. That was not the Son of Man, that was the Logos. Certainly wasn't the Son of Man. Son of Man is a human being. The man never came down. What was in the man came down. Now we say with reverence, love, and respect, as Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and also that in the last days as it was before Lot's time. Now the Bible says this in Matthew and Luke. Or Lot in Sodom, in Lot's time in Sodom. So shall it be in the day that the Son of Man reveals himself again. Now in the last days the Logos that was upon Jesus, which he has become that from that back to the pillar of fire again, has descended down on the earth. And now this great pillar of fire that's absolutely identified by scientific cameras, there's the picture right there. George Day Lacey, former head of the FBI fingerprint department, says absolutely the light struck the camera. First and only known picture in the world of a supernatural being. That's his reflection. There's the picture hanging. George Day Lacey said, I called a psychology myself, Reverend Branham, but the light struck the lens. This light struck the lens. This lens won't take psychology. And watch the works of it. It amongst us proves the same Jesus that once lived in Palestine, the same spirit was upon him, has come up through a body until it's come back to headship again. Now, it must have been in headship once if it's headship again. When was it headship again? When he appeared before he gave anything of himself to anybody. Headship. Then he began giving something of himself. Then he came and gave the word to Paul. Now he's got to do the same thing again. Which is what? At the time of people still receiving the Holy Spirit, he is here now to finish it off when the last one will receive it. And at the same time bring forth a revelation, because that's what happened in Paul's day. Back to headship. Again, which he's coming soon to claim the body. The head's coming to the body. That's the physical head. He's back to spiritual headship, pillar of fire. You get it? That will be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the I am the rose of Sharon, the valley, morning star. That's when he incarnates himself again in Jesus Christ. how do you crown a spirit? You can't crown God a spirit. He's got to incarnate himself in Jesus again. That's what it's all about. See, I'm not he, I'm his servant. The pillar of fire is not he, it's in spirit form. That was upon the Son of Man and come now to anoint sons of men to bring back a ministry just exactly like it would be in order for the head and the rest of the body to connect together. Well, you say, how in the world is it to be a ministry just like it was when he was on earth? I'm glad you asked the question because I'm able to answer it. Now, if I wasn't able to answer it, I'd duck in a hurry, but I don't have to duck. You see, look, I'm going to tell you something. You believe what this prophet said, you're not going to need trouble. Now listen. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, he healed the man on the Sabbath day. Then, in the 15th verse, great multitudes followed him, and he healed all. There wasn't one that he missed. No man living since the time of Brother Branham has ever taken a crowd of people and every single one healed, and I have any knowledge of. And I read the books. Just about anything out there that I know of, I've had access to. Now, and charge them they should not make him known. Now listen, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles." Now listen, that's what he's going to do. Now watch how he does it. He shall not strive. When he was here in the flesh in Israel, he strove. He took them up one side and down the other. He beat them with ropes, and he threw them out of the temple, kicked their tables over. If that's not striving, brother, sister, then I can take an axe and carve that organ to pieces and say, I was just picking my teeth because I ate dinner. Somebody's wrong, and I'm not, because I'm reading the Bible. Neither shall any man nor cry. On the great day of the feast, he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come into me and unto me and drink." Also, his voice is not heard in the streets. That's where he preached, was in the streets. Then he's telling you, when he comes to the Gentiles, it's got to be in the form of the Holy Spirit, where he cannot be identified as a man. And he won't be. I'll tell you why. A bruised reed shall he not break. What's a bruised reed? A bruised reed? A reed is that which the shepherd leans upon. The shepherds of Israel use them. It's a reed like you get out of the swamps. And you can really lean on it. And when it gets old and brittle, it'll break in your hand and can pierce it. It can be dangerous. So you see, when it gets old and they see signs, they break it and throw it away so nobody gets hurt. Now, he did break Israel's system that they leaned on. He took away the sacrifice. They haven't had one since, and they can't have it. Their system is shot. And the next thing it says, the flax, he shall not quench. What is the flax? It is the wick in the oil. And when the oil runs out, what do? You put it out. But when the oil runs out now in the Gentiles, he takes it out. Brother, sister, there's a difference. You follow what I'm saying? Get this tape and go over it. I'm fooling you not. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. To Israel he was a person in flesh. To us he's a name. We've never seen him. It's in the spirit. That's why you've got holy fathers and popes and everything else. Because they want to be he. They want to take his place. They don't want to stand back and admit that he's here. Not as a baptism with the Holy Ghost. Sure he is the baptizer. But that one is here himself. Oh, sure. I trust you understand now. I was reading in his book. I am not he. I don't need to read anymore. I want you to understand what he said. The prophet of God said. If we have any faith in prophets, there are prophets. The manifestation of the hour. Camera caught it. We know these things are in the earth, going on. That he came down to do this. He came down at the time when this age is running out. So now we're back to Ephesians 1:14. It runs out. And at the time of running out, but not completely having run out. There is a repeat of Acts 9. The pillar of fire comes to a man as it came to Paul. Not to divide himself into the people any longer, but in order to bring a revelation. So we see, in this hour in which we live, that we're right back to Hebrews, the first chapter. God, in many parts and many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers and the prophets. He's never changed his method of doing things, and he never will. Let's find out if that's the truth. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Here's the original one that brought the word to the Gentiles. The prophet apostle of the hour. And he says in verse 36, what came the word of God out from you? Or came it you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. And this man stood there and said, listen, I brought you the word. You never got it by yourself. And he laid the precept down. The congregation does not get it. It takes somebody ordained of God to bring it to the whole flock of God. How does he say to them, messenger of the first church age, which is the Apostle Paul? He said, let me read it for you. I never did memorize that to my knowledge, so I'm not going to try to tell you what I didn't memorize. Second chapter. And in the first verse, unto the angel, the messenger of the church which is in Ephesus. These things said he that holds the stars in his right hand, walks amidst seven golden candlesticks. That, we know who that is. And then he says in verse 7, finishing his little sermon, he that hath an ear let him hear the Spirit said to the churches. He's telling you right there, I'm speaking to Paul, Paul speaking to you. And he, and what he says is God to you. Let's find out. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Fourth chapter, I think it is. I want to show you these things in here, brother, sister, because look, you can't get them too solid in your heart and mind. You say, how do you know, Brother Vail? Look, I talk to people. They confront me. They challenge me. I get phone calls. I get letters. Why do you think I sort of let my hair down and tore up a few things down in Memphis? Look, there comes a time when you're not anxious to deal with these things again. There comes a time when brother, sister, the contractor that's pouring foundations knows he's going to lose his shirt and everybody else's shirt if he doesn't get a house built on him. You don't keep laying principles down to a bunch of people that refuse to look. They don't want your foundation anyway. You're wasting your time. But let's go to Ephesians again, the fourth chapter, and let's find out Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit coming through in ministries that Brother Branham called the rivers, called waters. And then he said a fivefold ministry was rivers, which are channels for water. And every single person that believes the word and says something to witness to Christ becomes also a river of life. Now, he says here, but you have not so learned of Christ in verse 20. If so be that you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When did they ever have an encounter with Christ? When did they? When they met Paul. Because he was the Holy Ghost to them and brought the word. Yet people say, well, we don't need a prophet. We got our teachers. We've got this. We've got the other thing. God said they do. He said, I would rip the whole thing to pieces. I'd call it all off unless they send Elijah the prophet. In other words, there'd be a partial resurrection at the very best. You and I would never get out of here. Because only the dead could make it. The living couldn't. Yet people try to see otherwise. All right. Prophets. Now, how therefore we ought to understand in this hour how that God is veiled in human flesh, which he is in a prophet, and in a minor form in individuals. The Son of Man revealed in human flesh. God in the prophets. The prophets being God. God coming down from heaven and standing before groups of men and declaring himself. How did God ever declare himself except by a prophet? Thus saith the Lord, said Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, and the whole bunch of them. And when it comes to this hour, people draw back and they say, ain't nothing to it. Then why do you believe your Bible at all? Why bother believing anything? If I was stuck with such an insipid idea, I'd have to say I was sort of insane, at least toward the things of Almighty God. Now with the burning, this thing burning in our hearts and minds, which I hope it certainly is, we can see that Ephesians 1:17-18, which we read, and Ephesians 4:19-20, which I just read to you here, is actually 20:21. Revelation, the second chapter, 2:1-7, which I showed you, how he speaks to the messenger, and the messenger speaks to us. Now then, let's go to Revelation 10. See it come to pass somewhere, and I believe it's our day. John says, I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven clothed with the cloud. Who went away with cloud? He did. Who's coming with cloud? He is. And a rainbow is upon his head. Who's that one? That's the one seated on the throne in Revelation 4:1. God. Holy Spirit. Pillar of fire surrounding him. Now he's taken on himself the guise of a man. He's appearing like a man. Rainbow as it were the sun. Feet as pillars of fire. Had in his hand a little book open, set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot on earth, cried with a loud voice when a lion roareth, When he cried, seven thunders heard the voice. Now that's on earth, that's not in heaven. That's when that one comes down here. What are those seven thunders? The seven seals, let's face it. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write and heard a voice from heaven saying. Notice on earth, the voice from heaven saying, seal up those things the seven thunders uttered, write them not. And the messenger I saw stand upon the sea and upon the lift his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever. Now who can swear by God but God? God swore by himself to Abraham. The God of Abraham is here before the Sodom and Gomorrah scene, and the pillar of fire, as he appeared in a man, read the thoughts of a woman, judged the bride virtuous, then went down to destroy. The same one stands here as a judge on earth, clothed in a pillar of fire. Now let's keep reading. He swore by himself. The time should be no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, that's your last church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. What was it? Here's another prophet here. So the seventh church age messenger is a prophet. At the time that this one comes down on earth here, when Elohim comes back as a pillar of fire, the last one is going to be a prophet. Now what does the Bible say before destruction? Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord that's going to destroy. Now look, that can't be. Last time I saw him, we sat there with that, with a look on his face even greater, more impressive. What was it? I don't know what it was, but I know one thing, I knew something. And he said, Brother Dale, I've been to the mountains. I have no fear any longer. Oh, the presence, my brother and my sister, even though that great throne is setting here in judgment, as it were, ready to burst upon the scenes, we don't have any fear. That's what his presence does. It may bring fear to somebody else, but we're looking at his grace. We're looking at his mercy. We see identity. We don't just see identification. We see oneness. We see fatherhood. We see sonship. I'm not identified anymore as though identification did it. I am one with my Father.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Sir, you say what you want. That's my testimony of faith. And I'm going to say it till he throws me out. Me and girl throw me out. Now everybody else is going to throw me out. But I got word for that. He will pick me up.
Amen.
When that father and mother cast you out, that's the old denomination. That old hurry system, you got born as illegitimate. You thought you were. One day they threw you out. And he said, hey. He said, you got thrown out, eh? Well, he said, don't feel bad. They throw me out too. He said, we're just alike. One day the prophet said, you and I are just alike. Oh, I couldn't believe that for anything, but I do. Yeah, we got two ears and two eyes. We got the same God, though. Sure, got the same inspired one. Got a ministry going together. What else does a man want? What do you look for? Why, you look for the kingdom. It's already here. Recognition, my brother, sister, is the great thing of this universe. You say, how are we doing, brother? We're doing great around here. You say, yeah, I don't think so. Well, I do. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know this, but you can look at me and see all my weak points and all my strong points. And it doesn't bug you. I can look at you and see all your weak points and all your strong points. And it doesn't bug you. I love you all. I love you all with a different kind of a love. But there isn't one of you could rise up and make me go against somebody else. You'd have to an awful strong case of wretched immorality. You see, we're going down that road, brother, sister, and we don't even know we're getting closer and closer together. And the unity is richer and deeper. Why? Because there is one God.
Amen.
With one revelation of that one God. Amen. And there is one people with the one revelation of the one God who are one with him. Right?
Amen.
You love him?
Amen.
That's right. Oh, how I love Jesus. Okay, Lord. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. All right, we'll just go singing, Take the Name of Jesus with you, Mirror Wednesday night. I think maybe we might play Brother Brown's tape to refresh your minds. I really don't know, but we'll see what's going to happen. But let's keep in a spirit of rejoicing in him. Let us not let anything slip except the things of the devil, and we'll boot them out. We'll help them slip. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I tell you what. When you have some apples in the refrigerator and you take them out and you find one rotten apple, you don't spare the apple, brother, sister. Just throw it out.
Amen.
Absolutely. That's the way it is in life. Just get all those negative thoughts out. As Brother Bosworth said, he said, never trust your doubts. They're unreliable. Why, he said, if you must doubt, doubt your doubts. Don't doubt your faith. Right? All right. We're going on marching to Zion. We're taking the name of Jesus with us. Listen, there's no doubt about it. The day star has risen. Dawn is rising in our hearts. Everything is propitious. He said, what more do you want? Now, if you want something else, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't got what he already gave you. There's no more signs coming. Man say, well, you prove, nobody can prove it. It's our faith, brother, sister. We've got a faith in the living God because we saw living God in evidence. We know we're in that hour because it's been proven to us. If we're not into the rapture in the sense of the shout, I don't understand what people are trying to say. I don't understand what the prophet said. Either I believe what he said or there's something wrong with me. Okay, take the name of Jesus with you.